Is this morning, but there's nowhere I had rather be than right here. I sure do praise the Lord for health to be here. It's a blessing. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with us to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As I mentioned earlier, we started at the beginning of the year on Sunday mornings preaching on the home and family. We got sidetracked and got busy and got away from that somewhat. Some other sermons came to mind, to my heart. But we had made it all the way down to, I can just mention, we preached about what is a home. There are three homes that we all need, the foundations of a home. Four principles to govern your family relationships. 10 humanistic myths that are destroying our homes. 5 pillars of a strong marriage and a strong home. And we had started a sermon on the God-ordained intentions of the home. And under that heading, the God-ordained intentions of the home, we're considering 3 intentions for the home on this point. And the 3 things that we'll deal with is God's intention in a marriage. We've already done that some time ago. And then God's intentions for a wife and God's intentions for a husband. And so we'll look today, this morning, probably won't get through all of the sermon this morning, but we'll go as far as the Lord will let us go. And we'll talk about God's intentions for a wife. And obviously that will include some things that have to do with motherhood as well. Look with us, if you will, Titus chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read through verse number 5 and ask the Lord to help us this morning. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now, it's Mother's Day, and we're talking to wives, but I don't want you to tune out because you're not a mother or you're not a wife. And here's why I say that. Maybe you're not a female at all, but maybe you're not married, and one of these days you're going to be in the market for a wife. Or maybe you are married, and there are some expectations for the men as well as the wife, so the message concerns you. Maybe you are a wife or a mother, and hopefully the Lord will help us to say some things that will be a help and a blessing to you today as well. And if you're one of those who have it all figured out, you pray for the rest of us that we will soon reach your level. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Lord, we sure need your help today. I pray you would use us, Lord, to say things that are pleasing to the Lord and things that are edifying to the body of Christ. Help us to refrain from saying anything that will be contrary to your word or your way or your will. We have one desire today, or maybe I should say a few. First of all, I want to honor the Lord and your word. I want to be a blessing to people, and I want to be a help to people. I do pray that you'd help us to do just that. We sure love you, and we sure thank you, Lord, for loving us and being good to us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look at verse number three of the passage that we read, it says, "The aged women likewise." So, regardless of what modern society has done or is trying to do, there is a clear distinction made in the Bible between men and women. There is a clear distinction in the Bible concerning their roles. There is a distinction concerning the difference in their needs. There's also a distinction in the Bible concerning They're instructions from God. God gives different instructions for the wife than he does the husband, or the mother than he does the father. So the Bible knows nothing of today's agenda or today's unisex movement, where there are similar hairstyles and there are similar dress patterns and there are similar lifestyles. Regardless of how much the world champions that or proves that or promotes that, God's never been for it. And he's never going to be. He's not going to change his word to suit modern society. He's not going to change his word to meet the applause of man or the desires of women. God's word is forever settled in heaven, and he has given us his instruction. Now, he has made man a free will agent. You can accept God's word and follow that which the Bible teaches concerning the pattern of our life, or you can go your own way and do your own thing. It's your choice. But what you don't have choice in is the consequences down the road. And so parents should encourage girls to be girls. They ought to be encouraged to be pretty and to be homemakers, to love flowers and bright colors and fluffy things and everything soft and feminine. Boys ought to be encouraged to be boys, amen? Some of you won't like this. It's good for them to get in a good fist fight once in a while. They ought to be made to fight, amen? They ought to be made to wrestle, to play war games, to shoot it out. Just don't shoot your sister with a BB gun. At least let your dad find out and get in trouble with them. They ought to learn to camp out and be outside and get dirty and muddy and all of that stuff. Right. Dolls are for girls and guns are for boys and sports are for guys and sewing machines are for girls. Yeah, two amens. That's all right. Bumps and bruises and all that stuff and scars for him. She ought to be soft and sheltered. It's the world that we live in that is trying to make men feminine and women masculine. That's opposite of God's design and God's direction. And regardless of how it is looked upon and praised by Hollywood, God has never been for it and he still isn't. Now, so the Bible says it here in verse number 3, the aged women likewise. Now look at the next statement. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, there is an importance, I believe, in this text, and we'll look at some other places as well as we go along. There's a special emphasis on holiness regarding a woman's outward appearance that is not addressed to man. Now don't get all quiet on me this morning, because I'm going to preach some things that some of you probably won't like, but that's okay. I'm going to preach the Bible. God is still in favor of modesty. Now look what the Bible says, and I just read in Titus chapter 2, verse number 3 here. The Bible says that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now hold your place and turn backwards just a page or two. You won't go far to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9. So in Titus, the verse that we just read in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3, women are commanded to behave themselves modestly, and here they're asked to dress modestly. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, you can come back to Titus if you want to. Why do you suppose that there is an extra emphasis on women's outward appearance? Well, I think the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. I don't think he's ever made a mistake. I don't think he's ever been caught by surprise. I don't think he's ever put anything in the Bible to try to suppress people. I think everything that God has given us in the Bible is right and correct and good instruction, whether our flesh likes it or approves of it, or where the modern day advancement and ideas and all of that, are rebuffed or not, God still expects women to be modest. Now, let me show you. I'll give you some reasons why. Come to Proverbs. We'll just do some Bible study. Amen. Come to Proverbs chapter 27. Find Proverbs 27 and then Job 31. And then we'll give you two more after that. Now, some of you aren't going to like this statement because you listen to more secular things than you do Bible preaching. But here's the thing. The Lord has given these guidelines for a woman's modesty in her behavior and also in her modesty as far as her dress. And one of the reasons for that is because men have an eye problem. Look at Proverbs 27. Now you just stay with me and I'll show you it's biblical whether you approve of it or like it or not. And then you'll have to do with whatever you want to do with it concerning what God says about it. I can do this. Amen, preacher. Look what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs 27. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, hell and destruction are never full. That's a whole sermon in itself. That's not the part of the proverb I want to look at this morning. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Now, I'll tell you what the society will tell you, and what your friends will tell you, and what the world will tell you, is, well, he ought to just not look. Well, bless your heart. You ought to care more about yourself than that. Look at Job 31. Job 31. When Job wished to not think upon a maid, he made a covenant with his eyes. Look what the Bible says. Job 31, verse number 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And so Job wished to not cause himself any trouble or any problems in that regard or in that respect. And so he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look. Man, you ought to make a covenant with your eyes. Now, come to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus was expounding on the perceived implications of the law, notice what he said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28. He said, but I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew that men had a problem with looking. Now come to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Some of you are really uncomfortable. And I can feel it up here. 1 John chapter 2. Look what the Bible says. In John's list of things belonging to the world, he listed the big three. And one of those is this. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 16. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he said, but the lust of the eyes. So here's what, just to summarize, just briefly, and we've not even gotten started yet. So Job and Jesus and John knew that we must be mindful of, what we must be mindful of, and that is that man is attracted to things by sight. Now, I understand that Hollywood and Paris and New York, they know this. And because they know this, the harlots and the entertainers, they know this, and they prey upon us, and Hollywood preys upon us, and so Paul must command Timothy and Titus, and so through the words recorded here, the ministers of our day, we are to warn women. Now listen, if you don't name the name of Christ, you know, that's one that you need to be born again. Your first concern is you need to get saved. You're gonna die without Christ. You're going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God and from everything that's good and lovely. You ought to get born again. If you're saved, the Bible has some instructions for your life. And if you refuse those instructions, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting those around you as well. Amen? And so we are, as ministers of the gospel, we say that. Sure, we're to preach the gospel, but the Bible says we're to preach the whole counsel of God. And so if I, as a preacher, am to do what I'm commanded of God to do, I must preach on things that make people uncomfortable. And you know why we need that? I praise the Lord. I had the privilege. I did for some time get out of church to my demise, to my detriment, and cause myself a lot of heartache and a lot of grief unnecessarily. But I do praise the Lord that I was raised in a home and in a church where the Bible was not just an ornament left in the car after church. It was not just something laid on the table at home. It was not just something that we picked up when it was time to go back to church. It was a book that we lived by. When my dad took down the Bible and read from us the scriptures every morning and every night before we went to bed, they were not suggestions. And when the Bible says that a man should dress like this and a woman should dress like this and that a man should dress modestly and that a woman should dress modestly, those were not ideas in our home. They were commandments. So we've came to the place in our modern church world where you can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl or a man and a woman, and there's ungodliness and worldliness and God's not pleased with it. And I'll let you in on a little secret. He's never going to be pleased with it. And so, a woman should dress modestly in public for two reasons. I'm preaching to, if you tell me that you're saved, that you're a Christian, you're going to heaven when you die, I'm preaching to you right now, regardless of your age. Well, mom's okay with it. Well, I'm sure she'll be okay with you dressing a little more modestly. There's going to come a time when you're going to reach the age, you're going to leave your mom's house. You're going to leave your dad's house. And yeah, your mom ought to have some standards, and shame on you, mom, if you don't. I'll tell you, I don't have a lot of confidence in a man that'll let his daughter leave the house looking like a harlot. I don't know where you get that idea from. I didn't plan to preach like this, but here we are. Listen, a woman should dress modestly in public for two reasons. First of all, especially if she is married, saved, to protect herself from unregenerate men who once aroused have no conscience or indwelling Holy Spirit wherewith to control their passions. And listen, I am not making excuses for men. When we stand before God, we're going to give an account of the things that we looked at and the things that we've done and the desires and the lust of our heart. I want to tell you something, lady. If you claim to know Jesus as your personal Savior, God has called upon you not to place a stumbling block before the brethren. Well, that's just His fault. Your heart is so far away from God, I would question whether or not I knew Him. Number two, as an expression of love for Christ and His body, knowing that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, she should wish to be free from any manner of dress or conduct which might be it put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in her brother's way. Now, you can hold your place in Titus if you still have it. We're going back there. I want to read this to you in the Bible. I don't want you to leave here and say the preacher said. I want you to leave here and know in your heart that the King James Bible, which is the forever settled Word of God to English-speaking people, has to say concerning that truth. Amen. And that way, when you decide that you're going to do your own way, go your own way, do your own thing, you're not defying Bear Trail Baptist Church, and you're not defying this preacher. You're defying the living Word of God. How about that? Romans 14, look at verse number 12. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is not my text sermon today or my text from a message today, but I want to tell you this. You better stop looking across the aisle or across the street or at the church down the road and say, well, it's okay for them to do that. It's okay for them to dress like that. They claim to be Christians. It's okay for them to look like that and to act like that, and they claim to be Christians. I want to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to stand before God, and the Bible says that I'm going to stand before God, and when I stand there, I'm not going to give an account for pastoring the church down the road, and I'm not going to give an account for pastoring your family as far as in the home, which the husband is the pastor of his family. I pastor the church, a congregation, and by the way, I'll just get a little more serious about it to those of you who are married. I pastor the men of this church. It is their responsibility to tell their wife and their children at home, and ma'am, it's your responsibility to do what he says. If you're here and you're not married and you don't like that, then don't get married. You know why? Because God's not going to change his mind because your circumstances are different. Hogwash and pickle juice. Everybody's going to give an account of themselves before God. You can blame whoever you want to. But when you stand before God, you're not going to blame anybody. So that's the side sermon. Romans 14, verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Oh, we love that. Oh, thank God. He's not. But judge this rather. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I want to tell you what I see all the time. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just telling you the truth. I see folks out somewhere and they see the preacher and they start doing this. Or they start doing this. Sometimes I am completely across the parking lot, and if my wife didn't tell me who it was, my eyesight's not good enough. I couldn't even tell who it was. If I don't ever wave at you, it's not that I'm stuck up. I didn't see you. And they're always, listen, you should never dress where you have to tug at your clothes if a man's around. You can prevent all of that. Just put some clothes on. All right, that wasn't in my notes, but now, if the female knows that exposed flesh or provocative clothing promotes lust in a man, she will not be held guiltless by a holy God for carelessly or deliberately making herself a temptress. Now, come back to our text, Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. I'm never going to get to the sermon. Titus 2, verse number 3, the aged women likewise. You say, I come to hear a Mother's Day message. This is about as good as it gets. And I don't say that in any kind of bragging. Well, I didn't mean that at all. I mean, we need to clean up our homes. We need to clean up our lives. We got to get back to holiness and godliness and righteous living. I don't know what in the world has happened to American Christianity where we've gotten so loose and so sidetracked and so worldly and so ungodly. You would never even know people were saved if they didn't tell you they were. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Now, so the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. We'll get some of those other things directly, but teachers of good things. Now, hold your place right here and turn backwards just a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we are in our other times studying supposed problem texts in the Bible. And some have tried to pit this statement here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, teachers of good things. They've tried to pit it against this 1 Timothy chapter 2. They've tried to create a contradiction. There's no contradiction in the Bible. That's not the case at all. But I want to show you this in case that's in your mind. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Bible says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Well, in our text, in Titus chapter 2, verse number 3, it says, teachers of good things. Now, here's the thing. God's place for a woman in the public setting is not over men. I want to show you, come to Isaiah chapter 3. Hold your place in Titus. I want to show you an Old Testament example of this. Can I tell you something that I really hope it don't hurt your feelings? But I don't hesitate to tell you because I believe it's biblical. I believe that judgment upon a nation is women in positions of authority. Oh, I got one really weak amen. You know why? Because we're living in a time when that is promoted and praised and celebrated and expected. When God wanted to judge Israel, look at this. Isaiah chapter 3. Look at verse number 11. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people. Man, I know he's talking about Israel. Here we are. Children are their oppressors. That's not right. Children are to be our blessing. They are a blessing. They are a gift from God. You know why? The only reason that children will be oppressors is because they're raised up in homes that don't have mothers and fathers that love God and teach them the things of the Bible and the ways of God. And they wind up being heathens. Uncontrollable. Unteachable. Unthankful, ungodly. They become oppressors. And women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. Who's leading them? The women. And destroy the way of thy paths. All right. Now, the three of you that still love me, we're still teaching the Bible. It is foreign to the majority of people in our country today because there is not a lot of Bible teaching and preaching in many places. Let me say this. There's a lot of good Bible teaching and preaching in a lot of churches, but the average American is not willing to listen to it or stomach it or digest it or, better yet, trust it. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Now, so lest you think, well, God doesn't like women. No, 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 no. He loves women. And there are numerous things in the Bible that the Lord encourages women to be involved in and ministries and all of that kind of stuff. In fact, how in the world the clock just, when I get up here, the clock goes into triple overtime. It hits passing gear and the turbo kicks in and the clock has been barely turning and all of a sudden it's going, phew. But that's backwards for you guys, honestly. So let's consider this, the many wonderful ministries God has given to women. So here in our text passage in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, God has given them a teaching ministry to instruct the younger women. This is a great responsibility. Now listen, I want to tell you something. We have some wonderful, and I'm not going to point or look at who is aged, okay? I'm not looking this way. We have some wonderful aged women in our church, and one of your responsibilities is to teach the younger women. Now, I want to tell you, I've been pastoring for a number of years now, and I'll tell you what I've encountered. It's not necessarily that there are not aged women who would be willing to teach you. It's that there are a bunch of younger women who will not be taught. So it's one thing to be willing to teach, but you can't teach people that won't attend. And you can't teach people that won't listen, and you can't teach people that are not interested. But there's a great ministry for you aged ladies as I look at the ceiling and let you determine who's aged. And that is to teach these younger women how to behave themselves. And the Bible's going to give a whole list of things. And by the way, mothers, the best place in the world to do that is in your home with your young women. How about that? Now, I understand there are many young women, they get saved, they didn't grow up in church, they don't have a biblical background. Praise the Lord that you've trusted Christ, you've got born again, but you don't know biblical principles, you don't know anything about modesty, you don't know anything about submission, you don't know anything about love and child rearing. We need some godly women who will teach you those things. That's a great ministry. And so these women need to be discipled by holy ladies who have long walked with the Lord. So it's not so much about your age physically as it is about your age spiritually as far as your dedication to the things of God. Now, so that's one. Come to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I'm never going to even get to the eight principles. Acts chapter 12, verse number 12. Here's a second ministry. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, so here is a second ministry opportunity open to women. It is a woman who has opened her home to a prayer meeting. What? Peter's in jail. He's in prison. And John Mark's mother, Mary, has invited people to her house to pray. And if you read on in that story, God answers that prayer. And it's not because they had great faith. When Peter knocked on the door, they were scared to death that Peter was there. They've been praying that he would come, that he would get free from prison. And here he is, and they can't believe it. But the story, the thing in the story is, what a great ministry. Now, this lady has opened her home for a prayer meeting. Now, I've told this many times, and when I grew up, man, the whole lot of you folks can't be faithful to church now. You make it to Sunday school Sunday morning, and it's hit and miss the rest of the time to be at best. When I was a kid, we went to church on Tuesday night. We didn't have Wednesday night service. We had Tuesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That was a regular week. Not a single amen. Jesus said we're to be assembling more as we see the day approaching. I think the day's getting pretty close. But just three services at a Sunday school, four total. I got an idea. What you ought to do starting today, this is the second Sunday of May, Mother's Day. You ought to go home and put on your refrigerator a piece of paper, an attendance record, and write down Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, and put a check mark or an X mark when you're present or absent. That ain't in my notes either. Here's where I was going with that. Prayer meeting in the home. We used to have, Friday night, we had this thing called cottage prayer meetings. And the reason we had those is because primarily there were a few times it was a family or there was a couple of widowed men. But the majority of the time, it was a woman who would invite us to their home to have church. They were no longer able to get out and go to church. They no longer had that ability. And so this wasn't once a month. This was every Friday night we went to somebody's house and had church. You know what they were doing? Those women were opening up their home to have prayer meetings. The first sermon my dad ever preached, my dad was a pastor for many years. The first sermon my dad ever preached was on a Friday night in a cottage prayer service at a widow woman's home named Rosie Topper. Rosie Taubert gave the property, the land, for where Blackwater Baptist Church is built at today. The first sermon my dad ever preached on, cottage prayer service on Friday night. So here's what I'm saying. You know, there's not a lot of... First of all, you have got to be spiritual to want to have a prayer meeting. Second of all, you're going to have to be diligent to want that in your house. Yeah. So there was a... There's a ministry. Not a lot of people lining up for that ministry. Here's a third ministry. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Preacher, I was coming for a pep rally Mother's Day message. I promise you, can I tell you, I'm being as serious as I can. This kind of preaching is better than any pep rally preaching you ever heard. Now look, I'm not against pep rally preaching. I like to shout. I'll shout with the best of them. I've not ran in a long time, but it's not because I haven't wanted to. It's afraid I'm getting hurt. The last time I ran, I was playing kickball, and I kicked the ball, and I ran. I was going to have a home run. I came around third base and busted a hamstring, and that thing was blue and black for months, and I never got over it. Haven't ran much since then. If you see me running, you better run too, because something's after me. But I'm not against getting excited. And I love shouting, and I'm emotional, and I don't mind it when people are doing that. It doesn't bother me at all. But I'd rather somebody take a Bible and go through those verses and say, this is what the Bible says, and we turn here, and this is what the Bible says, and this is what God requires of us, and this is what God wants us to do, and this is how the Lord expects us to live. And it's not my words, and it's not my emotion, it's not me pumping you up, it's the Bible building us up. And so there's a third ministry opportunity open to women. And it's a woman, now this is amazing. This is a woman helping a man with Bible in the privacy of her home. Well, now I got your attention. Let's read it. Look what the Bible says. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So listen, in the presence of her husband, she is serving as his helpmeet. But the Bible is very clear in this passage that it was not only Aquila that was teaching him. It was Aquila and Priscilla. They were both working together to teach this man more diligently in the Scriptures. What a blessing. Where does the Bible say that a woman is not to teach or admonish or encourage a man in her home while she is subject to her husband? The Bible is very clear that she's not to teach or to use of authority over the man in a public setting when the church is gathered. We understand that. So the restriction only applies to the gathering of churches. So, amen. Invite somebody over. Teach them the Bible. Romans chapter 16. Here's a fourth thing. I want to say this before I read this one, and I mean this with all sincerity. I praise the Lord for the women in our church. If it were not for the ladies in our church, the majority of our ministries would suffer. There would be very few meals. It would be a dirty church, as far as the cleanliness. If you depended on me to decorate, what a mess. How about the singing, the music? I praise the Lord for the women in our church and the work and the ministry that they have here. And that's the fourth ministry opportunity that we see here in the Bible, is simply serving within the church. That's what the Bible says in Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So singing, praying, Sunday school classes, cleaning, decorating, teaching the children, nursery food, all of that stuff. Praise the Lord for all that you do and much more that you do as well. It's a blessing. Now, ladies, the Bible has two very specific chapters which deal with heaven's expectations for ladies and wives and mothers. And those are Proverbs chapter 31 and Titus chapter 2. I wish you would read and study those chapters and apply those truths to your heart. They sure help you in your life, in your children's life, in your husband's life, and in addition to being a tremendous blessing to you as well. Now I'm going to stop there. There's eight disciplines. I'll probably take this up next Sunday morning. You have two Mother's Day. If you'll come next Sunday, you won't get a gift next Sunday, but we'll continue preaching the Bible. And there's eight disciplines found in verses 1 through 5, and that should be learning and seeking to develop in our lives. So may the Lord help us. So let's pray together. I'll get the piano player to come. I'm going to pray. And while she comes, if you would like to come this morning, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something.